Would you please pray with me? Loving God, we're so thankful for your word and for this time to worship together. We're so thankful that we can come to you, Lord Jesus, that we can rest, that we can be refreshed by your love. And so now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Whenever you watch a movie at the theater and there is a scene showing a family dinner, everyone's gathered around the dinner table, whenever you see this scene, the father is always seated at the head of the table, right? Often in a big formal chair with armrests. My dad had one of these chairs. We'd call it his throne, which is, you know, he didn't like that. But if one of the kids would come along and try to sit in that chair, they would quickly be ousted from it, right? Put in their place, as the Bible story says. Except, of course, in our case, the ousting was good-natured and good-humored and was taken as such. In biblical times, when people sat around a common banquet table, this was a much more serious matter. In an honor and shame society like first century Israel, a person's value as a human being was determined by their place in society. And there were all kinds of outward signs and social mores that demonstrated and reinforced people's standing. In biblical times, in the times of Jesus, anyone who would be hosting a banquet at their home would be a person of wealth and high social standing, someone who could afford to buy lots of wine and meat to serve to their guests, someone usually with influence, someone who is held in high esteem. The places of honor at a banquet such as this would be the seats closest to where the host would be sitting, where he would preside, with the person seated at the host's right hand being the most distinguished and honored of all the guests. Those who would be seated in close proximity to the host would be the ones that the host wished to, with which the host wanted to be closely associated. That was a bit of a tongue twister. You get the gist of it, right? So the people sitting closer to the host would get more of his attention, and they would be privy to his supposedly important opinions on matters as they ate and conversed throughout the evening. So where you sat at the table indicated your importance in the eyes of this influential person who was the host, and people would compete to have places of honor at the table so that they could feel important, and more so that they could demonstrate to everyone else that they were important. In this biblical passage that Felicity read for us, thank you, Felicity, we're told that Jesus was a guest at the Sabbath meal in the house of a leader of the Pharisees. So this was an important meal, the Sabbath meal, at the home of someone who was quite influential, a leader of the Pharisees. Now, there's this common misconception now that Jesus only hung out with sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes, but that's not true. Here he's eating with a leader of the Pharisees because Jesus truly opened his heart to everyone. He wanted everyone to be included in his circle. But the passage here says that he was watching the people closely. And it says that he was observing how the guests were vying for the places of honor at the table, probably not very subtly. They were trying to self-promote by taking the highest seat possible, so they'd find their way to be closer to the host. When the time came for Jesus to speak, he tells them a parable. This parable Some of his parables are subtle, but this parable is also not particularly subtle. He says that when the guests do this self-promotion, the host is obliged to correct them, to put them in their place, in order to make sure that those of higher rank were not forced to take a lower seat. You see, their effort at social positioning would put the host in an awkward position because he would have to exercise care in it. Like I said, it's an honor and shame society, so he would have to exercise care to honor guests according to their proper rank in society. It would also mean that the host is obliged to humiliate and shame the one who was publicly asked to move to a lower spot, because this guest would then have to go to the least important place at the table, regardless of their rank in society. They would have to go to the least important place at the table, presumably because all of the other seats have already been taken, and he can't ask the other guests to move lower when they have followed the custom. So Jesus tells them that when they are invited to be guests at a celebration such as this, they should go down and sit at the lowest place at the table. What he's saying here, really, is that they should, when they come into the room, they should treat every other invited guest as someone who is more important than them. That's a hard teaching. Now, because we're told in verse 7 that this is a parable, we know that Jesus was not just giving lessons on proper etiquette or on how to get ahead in the world, right? This is not a strategy for how to make yourself look important. Jesus doesn't teach us how to be passive aggressive. No, Jesus is using this very human situation to teach by contrast the outcomes of pride versus humility. He's also teaching about the standards of the kingdom of God, about a great party where God himself is the host, and all of those who enter his kingdom are his honored and invited guests. And so we find out in verses 12 to 14 that God doesn't invite those who are willfully self-sufficient, who think that they have earned the honor to be there, or who think that they don't need his grace. He invites those who are humble enough to know that they are unable to ever repay his generosity. He invites those who are just grateful to be invited to this amazing party at all. Pride, however, can be like a drug to us. We can come to crave that feeling of being recognized and loved and valued and considered important in the eyes of other people. We all want to feel important, at least to somebody, right? And it's very human to feel that way. I'm very guilty of this kind of pride. When I'm stuck in a traffic jam, and you've been here, I'm stuck in a traffic jam and somebody decides to drive up the shoulder on the side past everyone else, all of us, I get prickly when that happens. It doesn't bring out my best side. Honestly, the first thought that comes into my mind is, oh sure, your time is so much more valuable than the rest of us, right? You're so much more important than we are. That's my automatic thinking. I guess we're not as important as you. And then I think, you know, how do I know that they're not rushing a loved one to the hospital right now, right? And in their shoes, I might do the same thing. They're probably not. They're probably not. But who knows? You know, I don't know that, so I've got to, you know, keep. It's my pride, right? It's that pride. You know, why do you think you're more important than me? And Jesus is saying in this biblical passage that pride does not befit those who would enter the kingdom of God, that great holy banquet where God is our gracious host. Pride is believing that our host, God, has not given us as high a seat at the table as we think we deserve. right? As though somehow we deserved to be invited to God's party in the first place. The book of Proverbs gives us an excellent idea of how serious the question of pride is in the eyes of God. Proverbs 16 tells us that pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. It's better to be lowly in spirit and among the oppressed than to share plunder with the proud. That's what the Proverbs tells us, that it's better for us to be with the lowly in spirit and among the oppressed than to share plunder with the proud. That goes against our common thinking. Proverbs 11 confirms, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. Don't we all want wisdom, right? There are several proverbs that talk about how destructive pride is in our lives, and about the proud being foolish and the humble being the truly wise ones. In this parable from Luke, Jesus makes it clear that if we strive to promote ourselves, God may have to ask us to step down. We put God in an awkward position when we are proud and self-promoting. He doesn't want to have to do that to his beloved children, right? But out of his great love for us, God will correct our pride. So how does God teach us humility? Well, probably not by bestowing honors and victories and acclaim on us, right? No, if we have a problem with pride, then God will teach us humility through opportunities for us to take the lower seat with grace, as an act of trust in God's wisdom, as a way to show that we are willing to accept the seat that our host has chosen for us, right? Are we looking to be the star of the show? Well, God will show us to our seat in the chorus to see if we will perform that role faithfully as we would have if we had been the star. Now, I want to clarify one thing. Humility, this is a common misconception. Humility is not the same thing as low self-esteem, right? Low self-esteem is usually false humility, because people with low self-esteem tend to crave affirmation from others, right? They have low self-esteem, they want to be affirmed by others. That's the person who will take the lowest seat as a strategy for being praised by others, right? It makes them feel good about themselves. But our self-esteem as Christians comes from knowing that we are forgiven and loved and accepted because of Jesus Christ. Not because of anything we can be or do or achieve, and not because of how others see us, right? Nobody can take away from us the value that God has given to us, and that's where our self-esteem comes from. But we'll never be able to receive God's forgiveness and grace and acceptance until we can be humble enough to admit that we need it, that we need God's charity towards us. And we don't like the thought of needing charity, not even from God. This doesn't mean that we go around beating ourselves up and telling ourselves that we're nothing. It means acknowledging that without God, we are nothing, right? And that we do have worth, we have great worth, but it's worth that God, our gracious heavenly host, bestows on us. Why I matter, why I'm important, doesn't come from anything within me, right? What lies within me as a person is selfishness, pride, anger, and fear. And when I'm at my worst, these are the attitudes that I default to. Why you're important has nothing to do with what other people think of you, because there will always be people who love you, There are people who love you unconditionally, right? But there will also always be people who don't care for you, no matter how hard you try, right? And so our worth comes from God, who always loves us. And he is our host saying, you're so important that I'm willing to die for you. That's where our worth comes from. The fact that our Lord is willing to die for us. So when we take a lower seat for ourselves, God brings us up to a much better seat. Now, taking a low seat because one is humble is one thing, but taking the low seat as a strategy for being publicly flattered, as I said, is another. The entire message, the entire story would become a farce if there were a mad competitive rush for the lowest seat with all ears to the host, right? Waiting for the call to ascend to a higher seat. Oh no, I couldn't possibly. Oh, well, if you insist, right? Okay, that's false humility, right? Humble bragging. Humble bragging has become quite common, I think, in our world, and quite often in Christian circles as well, with people bending over backwards to impress people with their humility. People can come to feel quite proud of their humility, right? Christian humility means that we graciously accept whatever seat God gives to us, no matter how high, no matter how low. And we live there faithfully, right? Trusting in his wisdom. It springs from gratitude and reverence toward God, from knowledge that our sins are forgiven. And it's modeled on Christ's own humility. And Christ's own humility. I love this passage from Philippians. This is what Philippians says about Christ's humility, that being in the very nature God, he did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a man, right? Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. That's Christ's humility, not taking what he's entitled to, but sacrificing that, humbling himself, and being obedient from that humble place, whatever may come. Christ, as we heard in the Philippians text, is our model of humility. He's God, but accepted being a human. He is like a bird who can fly and soar high above, but he chose to limit himself and walk upon the earth. And as a human, he accepted an even lower seat. He accepted the most despised and mistreated human. That's the seat he chose. But as we are given this model of humility in Philippians, we are also given the promise that as God exalted Jesus, so he will exalt those who believe in him. The passage continues saying, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's what the passage, the parable from Luke, is saying. When a guest seats himself at the lowest place, indicating that everyone there is more important than himself, then the host comes along and says, friend, move up higher. From there, any seat that he is given will be a better one, right? Any seat. He's not looking for the top seat. From there, any seat is a better one. And so he's going to be grateful for it. In this way, he humbly affirms that the one who has the right to determine his importance is the host, right? And our host is God. And we already know that God has determined us to be important enough to die for. Notice one other thing here, that the person who takes the lowest seat at the table is not necessarily saying, I'm not worth anything. So when we, you know, move to that lowest seat at the table, when we say everybody here is more important, we're not saying that we have no worth, that I'm not worth anything, I'm not important. His worth is based on how the host sees him. And his importance in the eyes of the host is already determined by the fact that he has been invited to the banquet at all, right? He is already at the party. He's in a pretty great place already, even if he's at the lowest seat. And that's the same for us. We are already at God's party. Nobody can take away our place as one of God's invited and honored guests. He has already determined that he wants us at his table and that he wants to share with us all that is his. When we humble ourselves before God and submit ourselves to his will, he will then have the opportunity to exalt us and raise us up. We can work hard to prove to everyone that we're good Christians, right? But why be satisfied with just being a good Christian if we humbly offer ourselves as servants of God? He lifts us up not to be just guests, but to be children and co-heirs of his kingdom with Christ. That's what the Lord has called us, children and co-heirs with Christ. That's where God exalts us to. The ability to submit to God in complete trust and dependency, the ability to follow Christ and obey him, produces in us the ability to receive God's grace. If we come to God with our hands already full of our own accomplishments, our own worth, of the praises of others, if our hands are already full of these things, then God can't give us anything. It's only when we come to him empty-handed, right, that he can fill them with all the good things he wants to give us. It's like the beautiful hymn that we all sing. Sarah's going to kill me for not mentioning this to her earlier. That the beautiful hymn that we sing, just as I am, without one plea, right, without any defense, with nothing to offer, but that thy blood was shed for me. When we come before God recognizing that the only argument we have is the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf, then we are humbly recognizing our need for his grace. And that is when he can lavish us with his unconditional love. The other benefit we will experience in this life when we exercise humility is that we will develop the ability to practice other-centered love, right? The best way for us to get over any self-esteem, low self-esteem we have or self-pity, is to go and serve others, right? To attend to the needs of others, to see what's being asked of us in the community where we are, and to treat others as valuable. Important people, to treat others as though they are important people, because they are in the eyes of God. And that it helps us when we try to imagine other people and see other people as God sees them. And what would happen then if we took this approach? What if instead of struggling to prove our own worth, we struggle to affirm the importance and worth of each other in the eyes of God? If we were doing that, if we were all doing that, struggling to affirm the importance of each other in the eyes of God, how do you think that might change our world and our society and our community? Of course, the greatest of God's exaltations is certainly based on his exaltation of Jesus. Jesus submitted unto death and was rewarded with resurrection and eternal life. And we have been promised that as God exalted Jesus, so will he exalt all those who believe in him. Exaltation to resurrection and eternal life is not something that any one of us can earn or accomplish or deserve. And yet God wants to give it to us, wants to give eternal life to all those who will receive it, so that as Christ was raised from the dead, so we will be too. A proud person, the Proverbs say, stirs up strife, but the one who trusts in the Lord will be enriched. Thanks be to God. Amen.